Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I thought I would try and start this morning just to share with you a little bit about Celebrate Messiah ministry and what we are accomplishing in terms of bringing the message to the original messengers. You know, friends, the work here in Australia is on a broad spectrum, because we have Jewish people in all the major cities of Australia, and also in country Australia as well. And so, bringing that message often involves a meeting with the Jewish folk along the way. And of course, one of the things that we find quite a lot. And I don't know, hopefully you can see what I'm trying to show you here. This is one of our newsletters which says Anti-Semitism Today. And there is, unfortunately, quite a lot of that going on, where some people just don't have any time or respect for the Jewish community. And so we work towards the fact that, you know, God has made us all in his likeness and his image. So when I meet with Jewish people out there on the streets of St. Kilda, it's a real honor and a blessing to be able to share about the love of Jesus, the love of my Messiah, Yeshua. And I do that in different ways. And of course, one of the ways I do that is through Tikkun Olam. Tikkun Olam is a ministry within Celebrate Messiah that helps the Jewish community, the poor in our Jewish community, with food. And so we hand out food hampers into the Jewish community. They kosher food hampers. And just a week ago, I met with a very interesting man who came to my attention. His name is Henry Nissen, and Henry, he's 72 years of age, and many years ago, he was the flyweight boxing champion of Australia. And so, you know, Henry, you know, he's amazing person, lots of stories to tell. And of course, he's a Jewish person, and he's been through all of his own journey. We got into a conversation there on Carlisle Street, he's telling me about. He's telling me about his life and what happens in his life right now. He works together with Father Bob Maguire. I'm not sure if you would know who Father Bob Maguire is, but Father Bob Maguire does a lot of work on the streets here in Melbourne to help the poor communities. And so Henry, a Jewish man, works with Father Bob, and there are a number of Jewish people in and around the city of Melbourne and Port Melbourne and so forth, South Melbourne, and all those areas that are really struggling. So I was so glad to meet with Henry and to let him know that please use us as a resource for those people who are struggling, because we love to come and we love to at least just show that God's love is actually real. It's real. There's nothing pie in the sky about God's love. It is real. It's down to earth. It's practical. And so it has been a lovely time together with Henry. Please pray for him and pray for us as we continue to reach out into the Jewish community here in Melbourne. If you don't get our newsletter, would you please go to our website, www.celebratemessiah.com.au, and get our newsletter. It's free, and you can hear what we are doing on a regular basis. And we've got a number of books that we get in. You know, we love to tell people about. And one of these books is what I'm holding up here now today: Israel, the Church, and the Middle East. And if ever there was a time I think we could look at some of these things that are going around, it's now. And you know, we are, of course, as the body of Christ, as the church, we are co-heirs together with Israel. So it's a wonderful, wonderful message. Thank you, Tim. Can you go back to that map, please? That'll be wonderful. And of course, that map, it just tells you about the Jewish community here in Melbourne. Now, you see that red border there, friends? Well, in that red border, there's more than 45 synagogues. I live towards the pointy end of that that red border where it butts up against the lake there. And so there's a lot of Jewish action all around where I live. And so there's a great need to bring the gospel back to Jewish people again. And lastly, I want to tell you about this as well, which is tour that I'll be leading next year again to Israel. It's called Be in the Upper Room on Pentecost. So if you haven't been to Israel yet and you're thinking of going, well, please feel free to contact me, and I'd love to tell you more about this tour. It's a two-week tour, and it's going to be such a blessing. And so this morning, friends, I want to now start with the message that I'm here to share, and that is a Jewish perspective of Shavuot, Pentecost. And so we're going to read now from the book of Leviticus, thank you, Tim, 23, from verses 15 to 22. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year, without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs for the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering, or as I greeted you this morning, shalom, right? The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generation. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. And so, friends, here this morning I want to bring to your attention the various names which are associated with Shavuot. And remember, Shavuot means Pentecost. Chag Shavuot means, and it's the Feast of Weeks, which is found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, because the feast occurs 7 weeks after Passover. Now, the second one there is known as Chag HaBikurim. So I wonder if you can get your tongue around that. Chag HaBikurim, right. The day of the first fruits, which you can find in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. This name is shared with the previous feast, the Feast of First Fruits. Thirdly, Chag HaKatzir. This is the harvest feast, seen in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, as this feast marked the beginning of the wheat harvest, as the first fruits mark the beginning of the barley harvest. Fourthly, Pentecost, which we all know very well. The feast, this feast is known as Pentecost from the Greek word for 50. It occurs on the 50th day after Passover. Then, fifthly, Zemein Matein Toratenu. Okay, you're going to say that, all right? The time of the giving of our Torah in rabbinic times. So Torah is the law. In the times of the destruction of the second period in the temple in 70 AD, the rabbis began to teach that God gave the law to Moses 50 days after the Passover, during the Feast of Pentecost, based on this verse in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, which says the following: in the third month, after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, friends, I wonder if you've been around those parts. If you haven't, it's a great time to perhaps look forward to doing something that connects you with the Word of God in the future. It's wonderful places to go and visit. You can go and visit these places today. On this festival in temple times, two loaves of bread called Shetei Halachem were waved before the Lord, as we see commanded in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 17 to 20. They had to be offered from the finest wheat, from the produce grown in Eretz Yisrael, so the land of Israel. And I know that Tim is my co-pilot. He's doing well there. It is very interesting to note that these two loaves were made with leaven. Now, since leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible, these loaves could not represent God or the Messiah, who are sinless. So what do these two loaves represent? I suggest that these two loaves of bread were prophetic. These loaves spoke of a mystery that was still to come, the mystery of the body of believers in the Messiah of Israel, who would be made up of redeemed, sinful human beings, hence the leaven nature of the bread. There were two loaves to represent Jews and Gentiles. Both are equal status before God. Both have been redeemed and made one in the body of Messiah. Now, as it says in the book of Ephesians, thank you, Tim, you're doing great. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, for he himself is our shalom, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making shalom, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached shalom to you who were far away, and shalom to those who were near. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, thank you, Tim, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here we see, friends, this morning, how Gentiles are heirs together with Israel in the promises of God. Here we see how the church are partakers together with Israel, not overtakers, as some churches are fond of teaching. Together, as Jews and Gentiles, we share in the promises of God that are in Messiah Jesus. Now, these two loaves that were waved before the Lord as a pleasing offering before him. And indeed, that is what we are when we live in unity and fellowship with one another, honoring God in everything we do. Now, all the people living in villages in ancient Israel would first assemble in the large large town of the district. So for those of you perhaps that have been to Israel, think of the Galilee, for instance, Tiberias. It's quite a large town, country town in Israel today. They would gather there, and from there they would go up to the temple together with their first ripe fruits, singing parts of the Psalms. From the Psalms, of course, where they would be welcomed by the Levites in the temple. Also singing portions from the Psalms in the synagogue. It is customary for us to read the book of Ruth at Shavuot. And this you can definitely, if you ever come to synagogue, this is what you can expect. The rabbis give several reasons for us doing this. And I'm going to give you these several reasons now. Thank you, Tim. You're doing great. Firstly, the story of Ruth took place during harvest times. Ruth was an ancestor of King David, who traditionally had died on Shavuot. Now, the book of Ruth records her conversion to Judaism. So it is an appropriate reading for the festival, which commemorates the giving of the Torah. Also that Ruth's loyalty is symbolic of Israel's loyalty to the law. Now, it is also customary to adorn the synagogue with plants, flowers, and trees on Shavuot, because as tradition has it, Sinai was a green mountain, and Shavuot is judgment. is judgment day for trees, whether they will be fruitful or not. Now, some rabbis disapproved of this custom because of its similarity to a certain church festival, and I'm sure you would know that as Christmas. Anyhow, whichever rabbi said that Mount Sinai was green obviously never visited the site himself. No green thing can be found for miles around. It is also customary in some communities to eat dairy products at Shavuot and to eat kreplach. Now, that sounds like Star Wars, right? Kreplach. Right. Now, that's why I'm asking you guys to come. Come to me in the Holy Land of St. Kilda, where you can meet me on Carlisle Street and have some kreplach. All right? Which are, it's Jewish ravioli. Unlike a Gentile ravioli, Jewish ravioli has three corners. And of course, the rabbis have very good reason for eating three-cornered Jewish ravioli. Let me tell you what that is. Firstly, it is because the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, has three parts. First of all, the Torah, the law, Nevim, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Now, secondly, because Jews, since temple times, are divided into three parts. The Kohanim, the priests, the Levitim, the Levites, and the Israelites, the rest of the people. Now, thirdly, the law was given in the third month. And fourthly, finally, Moses was the third child of his parents. So we Jews have to find a reason for everything we do. No wonder we make such good lawyers. Anyway, now, let's look at the messianic fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. Shavuot was fulfilled by the birth of the church. And we find this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Thank you, Tim. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was on the day of Pentecost when the church was born through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that this occasion marks the birth of the church because of Jesus' words to his disciples when he was still with them. He commanded them the following, and we can find this in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, which says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." On the day of Pentecost, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, was poured out upon the believers in such a way that had never occurred before in the whole history of Israel. In fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Now, the church had begun. The Haftorah portion read in synagogue for the first day of Shavuot is Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. Imagine, later on, friends, please, go to that passage and read it for yourself. It's quite beautiful. Imagine thousands of Jewish worshippers leaving the temple after the morning worship, having just read the passage from Ezekiel. They may not have seen the fire, but they heard the noise that sounded like rushing wind, a roaring noise. No wonder they were amazed and perplexed. It certainly got their attention. On that day when Peter preached an anointed sermon to Jewish people from all over the diaspora, 3,000 Jewish people came to faith in the Messiah. On that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. 3,000 Jewish people were born again. Now, if it is true that the Feast of Pentecost is the anniversary of the giving of the law, then we see such a contrast to these two occasions. For the day that the law was given from Mount Sinai, 3,000 Jewish people died because of the Golden Calf Rebellion. Yet on that day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 Jewish people were born again. Now, isn't this what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The glory of God was present at the giving of the law, and the same glory was manifest at the giving of the Holy Spirit on that day of Shavuot. Almost 3,000 years ago, it was on this Shavuot that the early believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Why do we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because we as human beings are unable to live up to the holy standards that are set in the law. There are 613 laws in the Torah. Who can keep all of them? No one. Does that mean the law was inadequate? No. It means that we are inadequate. While Moses was still on the mountain receiving the law, the children of Israel were engaging in idolatry, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. They thought Moses was taking his time in coming down the mountain, so they made for themselves another god. Even after the law was read to them, they all shouted, "We will do all that the law tells us to do." They still completely disobeyed the law. The interesting thing is this, friend. Their disobedience was no surprise to God. We see in the book of Deuteronomy that God told Moses to write a song that will be a witness against Israel when they disobey his law in the future. You see, God knew that his people would not be able to keep his law and his covenant. He knew that it was not in man to be holy, righteous, and God-fearing. So, What's the answer? The answer is given to us by Jeremiah the prophet, who said that God would write his laws on our hearts if we believed in him. And also in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Thank you, co-pilot. Which says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The answer, beloved, is that God will give man the ability to obey him. God will put his spirit in man so that he will be able to follow him and to be obedient to his laws, something he was unable to do in his own strength. This is the very gospel of the Messiah, the new covenant that Jesus ushered in for those who would believe in him. And the same Ruach HaKodesh that filled those early believers is here with us today and wants to fill each person here. Friends, if you would just allow me to pray with you. Ah, gracious and loving God. Lord, your love for us this morning is completely new, Lord. Your love for us this morning is not like it was last night, which was a different love. It's new for us this morning. And we thank you. We thank you, God, that your love is everything that we need. Your wonderful ways, Lord God, we want to follow. And so I thank you for my friends here, Lord God, at Deep Creek Anglican Church. And I pray, God, your blessing on them. Lord, as Lord God, they continue to follow you in the way of the Lord. And so I pray this morning, Yivarechecha Adonai ve'ishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha ve'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom b'shem Yeshu Mashiachenu. The Lord bless you, Deep Creek Anglican Church, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.